Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, because we've been working our way through the book of Daniel and studying what God would reveal to us through what Daniel has written down here. Bud shared with us last week a message about from here to eternity, and that's been a little bit of the theme of our Sunday morning gatherings, a little bit of a theme of what we've been talking about with the This Is My Story series, and that was a very timely message because this past week we conducted a large funeral here where the topic of life beyond this life was very much on everyone's minds. And so Bud reminded us last week of the rich man and Lazarus in the New Testament. And he said, that's not really a parable, I don't think, because Jesus didn't use specific names in parables. And so when we look at that story, we can look at that with some grain of reality and literality with it, that there is a chasm and that those who go on without Christ do not just simply cease to exist, but they exist apart from God. And that was a challenge for us and challenged our hearts, I hope, to recall that and remember that. So thank you, Bud, for that. And I shared a similar challenge at the funeral this week, that honoring Francis's legacy by taking time to invest in our lives spiritually and reaping a spiritual harvest in the life that is to come. Because in our life today, it's easy to ignore the spiritual things in favor of the material things, right? Right? It's easy. It's easy to ignore and set aside, even if we don't plan to, the spiritual things in favor of the material things, because the material things are the things that we see. You know, our jobs and our families and our homes. And so those are the things we see, and when they are in crisis, sometimes we focus on that and we forget to continue to nurture the spiritual aspects of our life. Someone was sharing with me once that when we get hungry, we eat, and we eat three times a day. In fact, I probably eat more than three times a day, if we count all the particular times I have food. I'm trying to just have better food. They tell you if you eat six times a day, but smaller meals and healthier stuff, that's actually better for you. So, you know, whoever they are, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, who knows? But it's we feed ourselves three times a day with material food for our sustenance. And sometimes we forget that our spirit needs nourishment as well. And so what happens when you don't eat for a long period of time, or if you have to miss a meal because of a long-winded preacher or something on a Sunday morning? What happens when you're late for dinner? Well, you're hungry. And what happens when you go grocery shopping when you're hungry? You buy almost everything there is on the shelf, right? You buy all of the things that you love to look at and would love to eat, and then you eat them, and you are sorry that you did that, right? Ben and I tried out something last night that was, can I tell this story, Ben? He asked me to ask permission before I tell stories about them, and this is sort of impromptu off the cuff. But we tried out something last night. It's just him and I at home right now, and so we tried to get all tech savvy, and we downloaded the McDonald's app. And did you know that sitting in my car, I could order two McFlurries and pay for them on my Visa and quickly pay the Visa off because we don't deal with debt? But I could order them and pay for them and tell McDonald's which curbside parking spot I was going to be in and drive up, and they'd bring them out to me. And I did it, and it works. That was the cool part. The not so cool part was after we ate them. Right, Ben? We didn't feel so well after that. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night last night. Yeah, so you know, when we get famished physically, we just grab whatever we see. And a friend of mine, he was sharing on this topic, and he said, so when we deprive ourselves spiritually, that's what happens in the world around us. People grab whatever they see. This looks spiritual. That looks spiritual. They grab whatever they can see, whether it is positive spirituality, negative spirituality, fake spirituality, dark forces masquerading as light. They just grab whatever they can because it fills that void in their spirit, because we are flesh and blood. We are spiritual people living in a fleshly body. And so it's easy to ignore spiritual things, though, because we don't see them tangibly with our eyes. And it seems like, you know, sometimes that in life, the leadership structures of us, of our world, they can get along just fine on their own. It seems like, you know, they make their own rules and their plans, and they create their own rights and create a society that does, in many ways, do good despite some lacks. And we do live in a good country despite the alternatives, right? You know, despite the criticisms that we might be able to have and the difficulties that we have with some of the legislation and some of the leadership, we do live in a good country compared to the alternatives. And so it can be easy to enjoy and settle into the temporary benefits of life here in Canada as though they were permanent, without giving any thought to what is coming beyond this life. And unfortunately, many people never have the chance to contemplate this. And what we've been reading in Daniel so far encourages us that despite what things look like right now, despite what the leadership climate looks like in our nation, despite what the political climate looks like in our own particular areas, God is still in control. God is the one who has the final say. Chapter 1 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was given the power to capture all of Jerusalem, yet Daniel found favor with the officials and he was granted authority over a segment of the kingdom. God was at work there, opening a door for Daniel. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember, there was a great statue, a head of gold, a chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And that was a fascinating study, because it prophetically declared a succession of kingdoms that would come and fall until the coming of the kingdom that would not be destroyed, which we know is the kingdom of God. And so Babylon gave way to the Persians, the silver. Persia gave way to the Greeks, the bronze. Greece gave way to the Romans, the Iron Empire. And the Roman Empire has fallen. And so remember, we're teetering on the brink of that imminent return of Christ. We're right on the edge. And I won't put my water any further because it would spill. But you see, that's what I mean. We're right on the edge. That's what the Old Testament declares in so many passages prophetically. We are right on the edge. In chapter 3, we learned about Nebuchadnezzar's anger when Daniel and his Jewish friends wouldn't bow down to the statues that he made. Do you remember that? He summoned all the people and said, "You have to bow down or I will throw you into the furnace." And they said no. But God demonstrated his sovereignty here, because even though Nebuchadnezzar had full plans to wipe out everyone that wouldn't bow down to his statue, that included Daniel and all of the faithful Israelites, and Nebuchadnezzar tried to do it. He didn't even have his mind changed. He heated up the furnace and he threw them in. God has the last word. God is sovereign. There are limits. You know, we look around. I'm sure the Israelites looked around at what Nebuchadnezzar was doing to their land, to their city, to their culture, and said, "God, how can this be? Maybe you're not even with us anymore. How can this be?" I mean, we look around our life and our land and we say, "God, what is going on? Are you even paying attention right now? Or are the things that have got your mind distracted?" But there's limits that we don't understand. There's limits that we cannot see. And the limits of God will not be passed by anyone. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? The bridge of the song that we sang this morning. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? There is absolutely no one. God stepped in, and even though Daniel and the friends were thrown into the fire, they walked around in it and were unharmed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, because God said, "That crosses a line that I have drawn, and no man's going to cross that." And so in our world today, there's going to be times when we disagree with the laws or the regulations and the legislations that are put in place, but God is sovereign, and he always has the last say. And there are boundaries to what God will allow. Word of God tells us in other places, and we can hold fast to this tonight, that God will protect his people, his churches, and organizations according to his purposes. We don't have to fear ultimate destruction. Sure, we may experience troubles and trials, but we can take heart because Christ has overcome the world, he says in the Gospel of John. And Daniel is teaching us here that God is sovereign. Brings us to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see another demonstration of the sovereignty of God and perhaps the most dramatic change in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Daniel 4, verses 1 to 3 says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God that lifts up and tears down. You are the God that causes pagan kings like Nebuchadnezzar to utter such high praises for you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, you would apply it to our heart and that we would echo these same praises because we will have found you sovereign and capable and strong in our lives as well. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a young man who hated Christians. He hated them so much that it wasn't just an emotion. It was such a strong feeling inside of him that he wouldn't just mock them, but he tried to destroy them and their churches. He would appeal to authorities to have the ability to legally persecute them. That was the depths of his hatred. And sometimes he even had Christians persecuted to the point of death. Christians feared this man, and rightly so. If you knew someone was coming after you and was going to take your life away, certainly you would fear this person. You would want to run and find protection. In fact, when this individual would come near a town, even the mention of his name caused fear to come into the heart of the local church. And then one day, there was a change. When he was going about his regular business, this man had an experience that changed his heart and changed his mind. It changed him from the inside out. He repented of his slanderous, murderous ways, and he, so to speak, turned over a new leaf. And people were skeptical for a while. People were still scared, but as this time passed, this man proved himself to be different, and he became a friend of the church. This man was the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament. And the story of his conversion can be read in the book of Acts. This could be the story of all kinds of people. In our world today, there's all kinds of people that persecute Christians. Just 1 year ago, almost to the very time, there was the deadly bombings in the Coptic church in Egypt on Palm Sunday. As they gathered to celebrate their Christian mass, there were the bombs that went off and decimated the church sanctuaries. The persecution exists until today. It seems that we're in desperate times, and in many ways, things are desperate in that respect, but God is still in control because what he did in Acts to Saul, he can very much do today to the organizations like ISIS and other organizations that would orchestrate such horrible atrocities against the church for no other reason than our faith in Jesus Christ. And in the passage that we just read, Nebuchadnezzar has had a very similar change of heart. You see in chapters 1, 2, and 3 where he gave favor to Daniel and he was considering this, but he has a significant change of heart and he delivers one of the most extensive praises to God that he does in this book at all that's recorded. You see, everything we read so far about Nebuchadnezzar tells us he was a pagan king. and he didn't give much attention to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were times that he recognized the power of God, but he never remained exclusive to God's authority. He recognized that God was powerful, and he gave Daniel authority, and then he went back to his own ways. He recognized the power of God in giving Daniel the ability to interpret a dream, and he gave Daniel more authority, but then he went back to his own ways. And he recognized the power of God in saving Daniel and his friends from a blazing furnace, and then he went back to his own ways. It makes you wonder sometimes how someone like Nebuchadnezzar could have witnessed so much and still walk away. It makes us wonder today why people can witness and experience so much of God and then still not find a place for him in their life. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he loved his Babylonian gods too. He loved his own power and his own authority. He loved his own kingdom, and he set it up as a god to be worshipped. But this chapter, chapter 4, is the last chapter we read about Nebuchadnezzar, and he seems to have had a change of heart. Why now? Why at this stage in his life does it seem that Nebuchadnezzar is maybe opening himself up to God in maybe even a larger way than he ever had before? There's something about this chapter, there's something uniquely different about what takes place in this chapter that answers that question. What has brought Nebuchadnezzar to this point of declaring the highest praise for God that he has ever, ever given? The chapter starts off similar. Lots of parallels at the beginning. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that made him afraid. If you read chapter 4, similar to the dream in chapter 2, he called all the wise people in his kingdom. Instead of making them guess the dream, he actually told them the dream, but they didn't know what to say. And then he called Daniel. And we can read his dream in chapter 4, verses 10 to 15. That's what he said. "These are my visions," Nebuchadnezzar says, "while I lied on my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying on my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field.'" Daniel was the only one that could take this dream and give Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation and meaning for it. And there was something different about this particular dream. You see, the last dream he had in chapter 2 predicted that someday the Babylonian kingdom was going to fall and be brought to the ground. This dream suggested that the time had come. This dream was a little bit closer. It was now time for the prophecy that was forecasted to be fulfilled, and it frightened Daniel when he received that interpretation from God. It frightened him because he was afraid for how he would approach Nebuchadnezzar with this word. And he did have a word from the Lord, but when you have a word like this, I suppose, you want to make really sure that you know it's from God before you share it. Have you ever had to share a difficult word with someone? Maybe it's just news that's difficult, or maybe that the Lord has put something on your heart that's just been challenging or difficult, and you've had to share it with someone. I think when we find ourselves in those situations, I think we ought to do it with the fear and trembling that Daniel did. There's been a few times in ministry I've had to share difficult things with people. Difficult news, or just share difficult things that I felt needed to be shared. And like Daniel, I wrestled with it for a while. Our text says Daniel was greatly perplexed. He had to make sure he heard from God. And I had to make sure I had heard from God and that it was the right time and the right thing to do. And I had to make sure my motives and my attitude were correct. But how many of you know, even when you follow God's will and God's timing, the results aren't always received well? If you were at WM on Monday night, I was there. And if you were at WM on Monday night, you would have heard a fascinating story of a lady who burst through the doors of the church where I was pastoring and announced to the foyer full of people, "Where is that Pastor Nathan? Because I'm going to punch him in the face." Yeah. It's a true story. I shared it at WM. So I hope you and I never get to that place. Please. And if you feel the need to punch me in the face, just pause and pray about it for a moment so I can have a head start running away. Okay? That'll be our deal, okay? I didn't get punched in the face, and I did sort out the issue with this woman. And to be fair to her, she was not an active Christ follower in our church, and she certainly was not employing the Matthew 18 conflict resolution principles, even though she was approaching me personally as the Gospel of Matthew tells you to do when you have conflict with someone, does not include punching them in the face. And she didn't, thankfully. I talked her down. And so Daniel had this difficult word that he had to share with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was scared and he wrestled with it. But finally he shared it with him, and this is what the word was. You can read it in verses 24 to 27, but essentially this is what the word was. "Nebuchadnezzar, you as king are going to be driven away from your kingdom. All of your power, all of your prestige, all of your authority is going to be stripped away from you, and you will be run out of everything that you have built up." That's tough. That's tough. But at the end of it, Daniel says, "And this is the fate that will become of you if you do not repent." It seems that maybe God was even allowing this one last 11th hour heart change in Nebuchadnezzar. But we see right away in verse 30, he didn't change. Verse 30, right after he heard from Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He didn't get it. He didn't get that God was sovereign. You would think after seeing people come out of a fiery furnace, after encountering Daniel twice, who was the only wise person that could answer and give the interpretation to the dreams, you would think that he would have had faith and understood that what God said was important to listen to. But he didn't. And it's difficult, I would imagine, to expect disaster coming upon you when you look around your life and you say, things are pretty good, actually. I mean, if someone came to you and said, your life is going to be miserable, and you look around and you're like, well, it's not. It's actually pretty good right now. And so I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar looked around and thought that things were stable and thought that things were fine. And so he could be confident in his own abilities and just simply disregard the dream that Daniel shared. But the thing was, the time was up. That's what was different about this prophecy. The time was up. The warning had been issued. The time for repentance had been passed. And when you read the end of chapter 4, the prophecy was fulfilled. He was stripped of his authority and of his power and of his prestige and of his kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven out into the wild to fend for himself. And that's the difference between this and the other prophecies. Someone said once that some people will change when they see the light. Others change only when they feel the heat. And this was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. And here's the point, or the thing that we can grasp from this tonight, is that it is not the strong and the powerful who inherit the kingdom of God. It is not the strong and the powerful and the self-sufficient, the ones that can build their own kingdom, and the ones that all, by all material and external standards, seem to have it all together. It is not the strong and powerful who inherit the kingdom of God. Think of Israel with King David. Saul was tall and handsome, Scripture tells us. Yet the anointing of God was taken away from him, and he was tormented by spirits because of his disobedience. David was the younger of his family. In fact, when Samuel went to find him, well, he wasn't even put in the first lineup. He was like the brother they had forgotten about. You remember that story in the Old Testament? Samuel goes to Jesse and says, "Bring me all your sons." And they line them all up. Except David was out with the sheep and they all forgot. It'd be like coming to church on Sunday and you say, "Hey, where's Grayson?" I'm like, "Who? Oh, I don't know. I guess we left him back home somewhere." I've said that to Mandy before, just joking around, and she doesn't take those things as jokes. I guess moms don't take it as a joke when you say you left the baby somewhere and didn't bring the baby home, eh? Yeah, I was going to ask Tanya, but she stepped out with her baby. Yeah. Moms don't take that as a joke. But David was the younger, the forgotten one, but he was the chosen one. He was the one whom God blessed and anointed to be the king. It's not the strong and the powerful that inherit the kingdom of God. After David was Solomon who took the throne, and Solomon was the younger. It wasn't the elder in this case. In fact, God has never been quick to reward people who look to their own lives and situations with pride about what they have done with their own abilities. It is what we can accomplish only through God's help that matters most. The prophet Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who we know is Christ, that he will be beaten and he would be despised and he would be rejected. That's not a portrait of strength and power, yet this was Christ. Jesus was born in a stable, poor. He acknowledged that he could do nothing apart from the Father because of his humility. Jesus was exalted and he inherited the kingdom of God. Paul talks about that in Philippians in the New Testament. If you flip there for a moment, Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This was the inheritance of Jesus when he became humbled to the point of death. And of course, the gospel writer Matthew in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so sometimes when we experience things that bring us down, we experience things that seem to be difficult or horrible in our lives, they don't just knock us away from God, they bring us closer to God, because sometimes we're just so stubborn, that is the only way we'll listen. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't listening any other way. And finally, sometimes we realize when we get to that rock bottom spot where we realize we can't do it on our own any longer. We think that maybe God is punishing us, but maybe it's not. Maybe he's wanting to show us his provision and protection in greater ways and boost our faith and give us a story. And so we need to let God do that. And we need to walk day by day by his strength and not our own strength. So folks, there are rulers and authorities in our world today, in our country, that really frustrate us sometimes, I am sure. I'm sure that there are people in our lives, maybe in our workplaces, maybe they're bosses over us, and they just rely far too much in their own abilities to make good things happen. Maybe they trust way too many outside advisors with human wisdom, and they fail to consult the creator of the universe. But God is not without a voice. Even in the life of rulers and authorities who otherwise may have no allegiance to God, he is not without a voice. Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, heard from God in his dreams, and he knew where to go to get the interpretation of his dreams. He knew where to go when he needed wisdom and counsel. He went to David. Scripture tells us that God sets up rulers and authorities, and he does not leave them without his voice. It doesn't seem sometimes like the rulers of our day consult the voice of God or listen to it, but God has a voice, and God has a way of getting his voice through even when people feel like they do not want to listen. He certainly did with Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a chance to repent before he was brought down. God has his limits, and he will ensure that his ultimate purposes are fulfilled. And here's the challenge for us. We cannot ask God to bring the hearts of those around us down from their lofty place of the people in authority or the people in rulership if we're not willing to allow God to do the same ministry in our own hearts. Because it's not the strong and the powerful who inherit the kingdom of God. It's not because of anything great that we have done. It is not because we have things together better than the next person. Because it's not the strong and the powerful who inherit the kingdom of God. That gives us encouragement that when we feel weak, when we struggle in areas of our life, we can ask for help from one another and from God. Because it's not the people that have it all together, the strong and the powerful, that inherit the kingdom of God anyway. It's the people who recognize that they need a Savior, that they are lost on their own, and they need a God to come alongside of them. So we need to be willing to humble our hearts and hear from God again and again. I was reminded of 2 Chronicles. I'll close with this passage for you, and then we have a need or so that we need to pray for tonight. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." God will work through a person. God will work through a church that is humble. Humble doesn't mean small and weak. Humble means recognizing that the strength they have is given to them by the Lord God Almighty. And God will work through the humble because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, the gospel writer Matthew says. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you that you remind us time and time again through this book of Daniel that we do not stand alone, that we do not stand with a God who is far off, watching and musing and wondering, but we stand with a God whose voice is present and speaking and whose voice will be heard. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are sovereign over all, and we can stand confidently knowing that no matter what happens, when we are with you, we are firmly in the center of your hand, safe and protected, and no matter what happens, we win. It is a win. And Lord, when you close down some avenues that we were counting on or take away things that we thought we needed and relied on most, I just pray that that wouldn't cause us to become discouraged, but that we would turn more readily to you. When situations and circumstances arise in our life, Lord, that are uncontrollable and confusing, I pray that we would not turn from you and say, God cannot be good, but that we would turn closer to you and say, God, I need your ministry of goodness, because the strength and the power in us would not come from us anyway. It comes from you. Because it's the humble who inherit the kingdom of God. So encourage us with those words tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.